We'll be in Proverbs chapter 6 this evening. Proverbs 6. I've mentioned before that Proverbs is very real life, very practical. It's not theoretical, shadowy wisdom, but it is wisdom that affects real life because God made the world. And since He's the Creator, He sets the rules about how to live skillfully in the world because He created it. That wisdom and those rules affect us every day in very specific ways. And we're going to see that again tonight, because in Proverbs chapter 6, the first few verses that we see this evening, we're going to see a couple of very practical pieces of wisdom, very specific situations. In the first five verses, we're going to see Solomon give us a warning against taking on certain liabilities and risks and debt. And we'll see that. And then in the second section, verse 6 through 11, we'll see him give us a warning against laziness. God's wisdom is not lazy. She's a hard worker. All right, so let's look at these verses. Proverbs chapter 6, let's read the first five verses together. Reading in the ESV, Solomon says, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler." The scenario that these verses describe have to do with what we would call co-signing a loan or offering collateral for someone else. That's our terminology for what Solomon is describing. That's the idea of putting up security for your neighbor or giving your pledge. It refers to you stepping in as a responsible party together with him or her on their behalf and binding yourself to that debt. The word pledge there in verse 1 sort of has the idea of clasping hands or striking hands together. And so I know we're in a different culture, but we may even think about it like a handshake agreement. You have shaken hands. This is an official transaction. It's more than just, yeah, I'll help you out. This is official. It's a business deal. And how we would explain it today in our world is, you know, if you ask for a loan, but the bank deems you too risky, for whatever reason, they may ask for someone else to sign the loan with you. And then that person is considered the co-signer. And if the co-signer is worthy enough, you can't just choose anybody to be the co-signer. They have to be worthy enough. Then the bank will loan you the money that you've asked for. And that helps you out, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't have the loan. I've experienced this in my life. You may have as well. When I was young, my dad co-signed a loan for the first car that I bought because I was so young, I didn't have any established credit yet whatsoever. I'm thankful that he did that. And I bet Dad is thankful that I paid all the payments on time. Because that's the thing about co-signing a loan with someone or offering your possession or your finances as collateral. Because legally speaking, and I would say even morally speaking, you are just as much responsible for that loan as the first person. Not only is it an official legal business transaction, but along with that, you've given your word. You've made that pledge, so to speak. And so if that person defaults and they can't pay their loan, if they won't pay, if something goes wrong, whatever it may be, there's all sorts of specific scenarios that could happen with this. But if something goes wrong, then you are on the hook, even though you were just trying to help. Even our Federal Trade Commission's website cautions people about co-signing loans. I want to read some of the from the FTC's website. You are being asked to guarantee this debt. Think carefully before you do. If the borrower does not pay the debt, you will have to. Be sure you can afford to pay if you have to, and that you want to accept this responsibility. That's from a secular website that still understands the risk in co-signing a loan with someone else. The website does mention, though, that there may be times when it's appropriate to co-sign, when you do want to accept the responsibility. And one of their examples they give is a parent helping out a young adult child who hasn't established any credit yet. So there may be times when it is acceptable, okay? But that doesn't lessen your responsibility or your liability when you sign that. A little bit more from the website says this: you may have to pay up to the full amount of the debt if the borrower does not pay. You may have to pay late fees or collection costs. The creditor can collect this debt from you without first trying to collect from the borrower. The creditor can use the same collection methods against you that can be used against the borrower, including suing you or garnishing your wages. If this debt is ever in default, that fact may become part of your credit record. Again, that's from a secular website. Understand the great responsibility and potential risk of doing this for someone else. Think about what, generally speaking, what this means anyway. Generally speaking, a co-signer is needed because the applicant has poor or inadequate credit. So where is the wisdom in being security for someone when the bank is insecure about them in the first place? There's obviously a risk there, or they wouldn't ask you to co-sign. They wouldn't need your collateral if they were a sure bet, a sure thing. So if you make yourself part of this transaction, you are potentially jeopardizing your well-being and the ability to provide for your family. And that's not wise. That's foolish. And notice how Solomon presents this in these verses. He presents this like a trap. It's very some very strong language and some strong imagery that he uses. In verse 2, he uses the word snared and the word caught. In verse 3, he says, save yourself. In verse 5, he says, save yourself again. And he gives the imagery of a gazelle trying to run away from a hunter, or a bird escaping the snare of a fowler. Say, I was just trying to help my buddy out with the loan. I wasn't signing up to be hunted down like prey. It's the imagery Solomon uses for this. And notice in verse 2, depending on your translation, you may or may not have verse 2 begin with the word if. Technically, this word if is not in the Hebrew. It may be implied because it is in verse 1, and there may be a parallelism here in verse 2 that's a very acceptable translation. But some authors make the point that Solomon could not be saying if you've been snared, but he might be saying you're already snared. If you've done this, you're already caught, because you've already bound yourself to this. And that should weigh on you. You gave your hand to help in verse 1, but now you're in the hand of someone else, verse 3. And so Solomon's advice is to remove yourself from that transaction as quickly as possible. In verse 4, that's sort of the idea there, of give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. It's don't rest until you've got this taken care of. Don't rest until this isn't hanging over your head anymore. Free yourself of this responsibility if you can. Even if that takes some humility, which is always tough, and effort, which is tough for some. We'll see that here in a minute. But in verse 3, you see the word hasten. Hasten's a really interesting word. It gives a concrete picture of something being muddied. And so the idea here is that you're humbled, you're bowed down to the point where even you may be dirtied. You may be stepped on, you may be muddied. It's an interesting picture of someone being very humble and lowly. And then he also says in verse 3, plead urgently. Has the idea of persistence and even boldness. It sort of has the idea of overwhelming someone like a storm. Like a boisterous storm just sinks in and overwhelms someone. He tells his son, that's what you need to do to your creditor. I saw one lexicon even use our word pester here for this plead urgently idea here. So wisdom's advice in this situation is to be humble, but be persistent and do everything within your power to free yourself of this risk. Make phone calls, leave messages, send emails in a very humble manner. Do everything within your power to be released from this obligation. This isn't Solomon's first advice about financial decisions in Proverbs, is it? We're only in chapter 6, but we've already seen some advice about wealth. In chapter 3, Solomon taught us that we are to honor the Lord with our wealth. Everything we have comes from Him in the first place, and we should, above anything else, give back to Him and honor Him with it. We also learned in chapter 3 that we should be generous with what the Lord has blessed us with. So this is sort of fascinating to me. How do we balance the command to be generous with this caution here? I hope this illustration helps. Generosity says, absolutely, I will help you with your house payment. You've had a tough month. You lost your job. You had some unforeseen expenses. I get that. I'll be glad to help you. The Lord has blessed me, and here's some help. But wisdom says, I'm sorry, but I can't co-sign your mortgage. And I think there's the balance and the difference there. There's this beautiful and delicate balance between being kind and helping others and being generous with what God has blessed you with, while not foolishly jeopardizing your own family's provisions. You're responsible for providing for your own family. And if you make decisions that put that at risk, even if you're just trying to help someone else, that's not wisdom. That's foolishness. Now, don't be selfish. Don't be greedy. But don't neglect your first responsibility, which is to take care of your family first. All right, let's move into the next section. In verse 6, Solomon says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. That's a pretty quick turnaround, isn't it? We were talking about co-signing loans, and now we're talking about ants. That seems very random, right? Different people see different connections with these first set of verses in this chapter. Some authors see zero connection between these two things. They say there is nothing joining these two things together whatsoever. It's just two unrelated truths. Some notice the repetition of words or ideas. You see in verse 4, there's the idea of sleeping, right? The idea of not resting until you've got this taken care of with the debt. Well, in verse 10 now, we see sleeping in a different way, where the sluggard just wants, five more minutes, just a little bit longer, just a little bit more rest. So some kind of see the connection with just the similar ideas of sleeping. My view as I study this is that there is a connection between these two things about provision. Co-signing and being collateral for someone else could put your own family at risk, and that's not wise. Similarly, if you're a lazy sluggard, then you're also risking your family's provisions. Also not wise. So we talked through these verses here. What is a sluggard, other than being a great word to say? You know, sluggard is a fun word to say, but what is it? It's only used 14 times in the Old Testament, and it's only used in the book of Proverbs. So that's kind of a neat, trivial thing about it. But lexicons define the word as slothful, sluggish, and lazy. I read one commentator who used an illustration that I loved. He said that the sluggish man, the sluggard, is a bottle of cold syrup. Have you ever taken syrup out of the refrigerator and you try to pour it on your pancakes and it just doesn't want to move. It's slow. It's just oozy. He said, that's a sluggard. They're slow. They don't commit. There's all sorts of things we could say about a sluggard, and I'm going to give you a few characteristics about them that Solomon actually reveals to us throughout the book of Proverbs. These are not all 14 verses, but here are a few things we see about a sluggard. They are lazy and indecisive. We see that from verse 9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? This person will not make up his mind. He would rather just lie there and rest rather than make a decision and get up and do some hard work. And in the other characteristics that I'll mention a couple more here in a second, but you will see this thread of laziness running throughout this person. If you are a sluggard, at the very foundation of who you are lazy. And so that's one of the next things that Solomon will mention later on in Proverbs 26. A sluggard makes excuses. There's always something keeping this person from hard work, even if it's a little ridiculous. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. Really? You're not going to work today because there might be a lion on Main Street. Oh, I can't go to work today. It's too dangerous. That's the worst excuse I've ever heard. That's worse than the dog ate my homework. I've used this quote before, so if it sounds familiar, that may be why. But Benjamin Franklin once said, I've never met a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else. Don't be good at making excuses. That's what a sluggard does. I don't even know if this is a good excuse, I guess we should say, but they will come up with anything to not work. On the rare occasions when maybe they do find a little motivation, they quit. They won't follow through. Sluggards are quitters. Notice what Solomon says in the very next verse in chapter 26. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. This is a food dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. This is almost impossible to read this without laughing. And it's meant by Solomon to just be overly over dramatic and comical. This person is so lazy that he puts his hand into a bowl of chips and says, it'd just be too much to bring it back up here. I'm worn out after that. He gives up. How lazy do you have to be not to finish feeding yourself? We're not talking about someone who needs help with that, but someone who's so lazy that he gives up at the dinner table. I'd like to get seconds, but I'd have to get up. Forget it. That is a champion quitter. I mean, that is a strong quitter. Turn over to chapter 24 in Proverbs. One more set of verses we'll read about this lazy person. Proverbs 24, verse 30 through 34. And you're going to see some similar verses to what we've already read in chapter 6. But later on, Proverbs says in verse 30, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. There in chapter 24, I guess we see the only thing good about a sluggard is if we can look at that life and learn something from it about how not to be. This man said, I walked by a sluggard's field, and guess what? His field's overgrown. He didn't plant right. He didn't weed his garden. He didn't till his ground. His fence is broken. He's too lazy to plant, to harvest. What if the lion attacks, though, Brother Matt? That's why he's not going out. I know. He's got an excuse. But look at his yard. Look at his field. The only good thing is that hopefully we can learn from it. Laziness goes against the way God designed you. Laziness is anti-biblical. It is anti-Christian. And we learn that and see that in the New Testament as well. In the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, the second letter he wrote to them, he said this, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. I think it's sort of funny after the funny illustration of the sluggard not even wanting to eat his own meal. Now we see Paul says, look, if you don't work, you don't eat. Working is biblical. Don't be lazy. Don't expect others to help. Don't feel this sense of entitlement that people have to give you things. If people are generous, then be thankful. But if you're able to work, and if you're able to work, work. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is Colossians 3:17. Paul told that church, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As Christians, we should view everything that we do as something we are doing for the Lord. So I'll ask our younger people, if Jesus were your math teacher, would you pay a little bit more attention in algebra class? Would you focus a little bit more on your homework? If Jesus were your boss, adults, would you make sure you showed up on time? Would you work a little bit harder? Whatever you can apply that to, we should already be doing everything we do for His glory, because He's given us the ability to do anything, and we should be thankful for that. Hard work and doing your best is a godly thing. That's not meant to play on your arrogance or to promote some sort of self-sufficiency. But as we understand that it is God who has graced us with health, with the ability, the opportunity to do anything we do in this life, it is shameful to take those opportunities for granted and become lazy sluggards instead of thankful, hardworking people. One author sums it up like this. He says, the sluggard procrastinates. He treats each precious moment of God-given life as no big deal. He's not astounded that the grace of God is giving him one more moment to live for Christ. Every moment that we have is a gracious moment to serve the Lord. Laziness laughs at that. No big deal. Maybe I'll get up tomorrow. I saw a shirt one time. It's maybe one of the favorite t-shirts that I've ever seen in my life. And it said, "Procrastinators of the world unite tomorrow." Never forgotten that t-shirt. I might need to get one. That's a sluggard. Maybe we'll do it tomorrow. Laziness laughs at that kind of stuff. It laughs at hard work. It laughs at seeing life as an opportunity from God. Of course, it doesn't mean that rest is never needed or important, right? We need sleep every night. We need rest. We need relaxation. Those are important. But it's interesting the way God set up our calendar, right? 6 days we work, 1 day we rest. Some people want to reverse that. They want to flip that around. Everybody, I think, has their own sort of kind of pet peeves or their certain topics or truths that kind of matter a lot to them. And this is one of mine. Laziness and lack of effort and lack of responsibility is one of my biggest pet peeves. And you can ask my children this. They probably get sick and tired of hearing me tell them to do their best at everything they ever do. All the time. See, no matter what you're doing, you do your very best at it. Even when I hand out a syllabus in one of my seminary classes, I actually put Colossians 3:17 under the requirements section. And I say to the students in class, you have to do your best in this class because that's biblical. And I sort of half jokingly say that I'm guilting them into working harder than they would have because I'm pulling out Colossians 3, right? So, wow, look at Brother Matt. I mean, he's so tough. That's not tough. You should be thankful for every opportunity you have and do your best and thank the Lord for it. And wouldn't you know it, that God actually gave us an example of that in nature that we can look to and learn from. And it's kind of humbling because the example that Solomon brings up isn't really that grand. He says, look at the ant. The ant? That's not very holy. That's not very amazing. The ant is an awesome creature that God made. Unlike the sluggard, the ant is intrinsically motivated in verse 7, hardworking and willing to plan in verse 8. I don't know everything about ants. I know there are different types of ants, but one thing I've never seen is a lazy ant. When you're relaxing at the picnic, what are the ants doing? They're not on a picnic. They're working. They're working hard trying to take your food. They're carrying things off. They're marching around. They display this inner motivation. And I've never even seen the supervisor ant blowing the whistle or cracking the whip. I know there's organization involved in the colony, but these ants, they just work. They do their job. They work hard. And they demonstrate wisdom in being prepared. Even an ant sees the value in hard work and preparation. Yet some human beings do not because they neglect God's wisdom. That's shameful and it's unthankful. And there are lists in the New Testament of some egregious sins, and being unthankful is in some of those lists. Wisdom is a hard worker. She's not lazy. And just as there are always consequences to neglecting God's wisdom, laziness will lead to poverty. Not being able to provide for your family. In verse 11, don't be surprised when poverty overtakes the lazy. Why would that ever surprise us? There's some tough Hebrew in verse 11. The word for robber there, it really just means walking around, traveling, going somewhere. It's not the normal word we would think for robber or criminal. The term later in the verse for armed, like the armed man. Some believe the word armed is close to the Hebrew word for shield. And so maybe that's where they draw the parallel between a robber and someone who's armed. Someone who's traveling quickly may be a criminal. Why else are they moving so fast? You know, are they trying to run from somebody? Are they trying to attack somebody? So it's not necessarily a bad translation. It's just difficult Hebrew there. Others think that it's not so much that poverty attacks you quickly like a robber or an armed man, but that it sort of just lingers like a needy traveler. Either way, the lesson here is going to be the same, is that don't be surprised when poverty overtakes the sluggard. If you're lazy, you've shown yourself to be a fool instead of wise. And I think the connection between these verses, I mentioned it earlier, I think it has to do with provision there. Tying yourself to someone else's debts jeopardizes the responsibility you have to your family. And just like laziness, both could lead to poverty. You get hurt if you co-sign a loan for the wrong person. You can get hurt if you're lazy. Both of those things can really be detrimental to your family. And I think there's a connection there. All right, so let's sort of summarize and then we'll conclude tonight. In those first few verses, the wisdom there is, do not foolishly jeopardize your well-being by taking upon yourself the debts of others. You need to exercise much caution before making that decision, before co-signing with someone, before being collateral or offering something you have as collateral. Because you're tying yourself to that person and to that loan, that debt. If they default, you default. If they don't pay, you're expected to pay. And so Solomon is teaching his son that it's not wise to just flippantly handcuff yourself to the debts of other people. But that does not rule out generosity. Let's ask God's wisdom also to help us be generous without being foolish. Help someone pay a bill. Don't co-sign the loan with them. And then in the last few verses we looked at, don't be a sluggard, a lazy, indecisive, excuse-making quitter. Rather be like the ant. Be an intrinsically motivated, hardworking planner. It's a slap in God's face to be lazy. If you're able to work, work hard. Always do your best at everything, being thankful that God in His grace even blessed you with another breath. Work for His glory in everything you do. Those are two very, very applicable nuggets of wisdom, very specific situations and scenarios tonight. But I want you to think for just a moment about, in spiritual terms, especially about the first one, the idea of co-signing a debt or being collateral for someone else. And I want you to consider that you and I owed a debt that we could not possibly pay. How could we possibly repay the debt of our sinfulness to a righteous and holy God? We can't work our way out of that debt. No amount of money we can offer can pay it off. There's no way we can free ourselves from that burden. When Job was going through his sufferings, he asked, "Who is there who will put up security for me?" Who can sinners possibly find willing able and with the resources to co-sign for them, to be their collateral for the unpayable debt of sin. Enter Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." When you and I were buried beneath a debt that we could never repay, Jesus Christ took it upon himself. He nailed it to the cross, and now you and I are free. We are free and clear forever in the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. Be thankful that Jesus Christ paid the debt that we could never pay, and he wrote "paid in full" on the receipt. Because he loved you that much. He knew the cost. He was willing. He was able. If you've repented and trusted in Jesus, you are free to serve God out of love. I sure wouldn't want to be lazy and unthankful with the opportunity that that wonderful God has given me. If you've not trusted in Christ, he's the only one who can co-sign for you, who can be the collateral for you, who can take that debt off your shoulders. Nobody else can do that but Jesus. He's a wonderful Savior. And if he's not yours, repent and trust him tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Help us to apply these lessons, Lord, to our lives and live in your wisdom. Thank you so much for Jesus, God, being willing to become a man and live for us, live as one of us, and die for us. Help us to take advantage, Lord, of every opportunity that you give us to serve you and show others your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray you are encouraged by today's message from the Word of God. This sermon audio is available for free on all major podcast formats, as well as our website at northbryantbaptist.org. Thank you for listening.